been learning about what Paul wrote to the Ephesians about in Ephesians 6, when he told them that they need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might in verse number 10, and to put on the whole armor of God in verse number 11. We've discovered why he said that. The reason why is that, or so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that little statement there about standing against the wiles of the devil seems to be Paul's expectation for the people of God. And that is that those who know the Lord in the city of Ephesus, that they're going to take a stand and that they're going to be standing against Satan. Indeed, he reinforces that in the following verses by reminding us that the battle that we're involved in is not against flesh and blood, that our warfare, our battle, ladies and gentlemen, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But no, it's our battle is against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And of course, we find those are phrases that are used to describe the hierarchy of demonic warfare in the world in which we live. And that is Satan and his demons that are battling against the people of God and the things of God in this world in which we live. And for that reason, because we're engaged in spiritual warfare, we need to have on spiritual armor. That is, we need to take up the whole armor of God, the Bible says, so that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, in the day of attack, in the demonic attack, and having done all, to stand. And that is the expectation, is that God's people are a people that will stand against Satan. That's what Peter also wrote about in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verses 8 and 9, where he tells us that we need to be sober and vigilant because we have an adversary, the devil, who's walking around like a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. Stand against, steadfast in the faith. And so the expectation of Paul and also of Peter is that God's people will be standing up, that is, standing against Satan. Now, we've been discovering in this series of messages that there are two aspects, at least, to standing against Satan. And that is, first of all, there is what we've already examined, the idea of understanding. If you're going to stand, then you need to have some understanding, and in particular, understanding the devices of the devil. That's what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 2 when he says that we are not ignorant of his devices. That is, the devices of the devil. Writing about forgiving a man who had sinned, who had sought forgiveness, he tells the church, forgive him, and I'm going to forgive him. And the reason why is so that Satan will not get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul was wise with an understanding of the devices of the devil, and we should be as well. And that is that every church, every home, and especially in our culture, needs leadership, ladies and gentlemen, that has an understanding of the devices of the devil, how it is that the devil operates. And you and I have spent some time over the past number of services just learning a lot about what the Bible says, what the Bible reveals to us about the devices of the devil, so we can have that kind of understanding. That is, understanding the devices of the devil. That is, understanding, having an understanding of the seduction of the devil, how the devil seduces. Having an understanding of the suffering of the devil. That is, the devil's causing, that is, his purpose is to bring suffering. The scheming of the devil, the snares that the devil lays, and the strategies that the devil uses. We looked at least 12 strategies in the Bible that the devil uses in his attempt to scheme and lead us down a road, ladies and gentlemen, that leads to snares and suffering. You and I need to understand that. And if we're going to stand against Satan, then we've got to have an understanding of the devices of the devil. The second aspect of this stand that we have to take, that is, not only is there an understanding, but there's also what is described in Ephesians 6 as withstanding. You'll see it in verse 13 again where he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, in the King James. Withstand, ladies and gentlemen, withstand in the evil day, that is, in the day of attack. That is, when the day that the devil is launching his evil attacks against God's people, that is, in the day of danger, when evil surrounds us, in that day of danger, that we'll be able to withstand the dangers of the devil. The idea of withstanding is translated, the very word is translated in verse number 13 from a Greek word that is also the same word that is translated resist. That is in the place that I read to you a few moments ago in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says that the devil's like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The word resist is the same original word as the word withstand. When James writes, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, it is the same word. Withstanding, ladies and gentlemen, means standing up against or resisting the attacks of the enemy. Withstanding him, resisting the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Withstanding means I'm not giving in. Withstanding means I am not giving up. Withstanding means, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not yielding to the seduction of the devil. It means I'm not bowing under the suffering of the devil. It means that I'm not falling for the schemes of the devil. It means that I'm not going to step into the snares of the devil. It means that I'm not going to allow his strategies. That is, withstanding means I'm not giving into any of that, but I'm going to stand against all of that. Withstanding. That is, no matter what the devil launches, that I've set my feet on a solid rock and I will not be moved away from it. And that is, no matter what the devil launches, I've set myself towards the will of God and I will not be moved away from it. It means no matter what the devil launches, ladies and gentlemen, that listen, I've set my mind on things above and it will not be changed. Talking about withstanding the dangers of the devil. And that is that I'm going down a road of following Jesus and I'm not going to be deterred from that. It means that I've committed myself to serve Him and I will not be distracted from that. I'm talking about withstanding the dangers of the devil. Now, I said to those of you that were here Sunday night, I said to you that the idea of withstanding, when you begin to understand the Scriptures and begin to read it, you'll find out that there are some key elements if you and I are going to withstand. If we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, if we're going to withstand in the evil day and keep on standing, then there are some essential elements of doing that. I say to you that one of the keys, first of all, one essential element is submission. We discover that in James chapter number 4 and verse number 7, where the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the idea seems, that verse seems to connect the idea of resisting or withstanding the devil and the idea of submission to God. And you and I can easily understand that, and that is that submission is essential. Submission to God is essential in order to resist or withstand in the evil day to stand against Satan. That is, we must be submitted to God. And that is, it is essential. You won't be able to stand if you haven't submitted yourselves to God. So we need to find out what that means. When the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, and then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you, we need to find out what that means. That is what it means to submit ourselves to God as believers. And I've already, this past Sunday night, said to you, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the things that means is that we need to submit ourselves to the Son of God. Submitting to God means submitting ourselves to the Son of God. You and I will not be able to withstand the dangers of the devil unless we submit ourselves to the Son of God. Now, the submission that I'm talking about begins with conversion to Christ. It begins with salvation. We looked Sunday night at Paul's conversion to Christ. Paul, who wrote to us that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul, who exampled for us in his life what it means to stand against Satan. Ladies and gentlemen, his stand began at his conversion. Prior to that, he was living in the trap of the enemy. Prior to that, Saul of Tarsus had been deceived by the enemy, snared by the enemy. But I tell you that when he turned to Christ on that Damascus road in Acts chapter number 9, God delivered him, set him free, ladies and gentlemen, from the trap of the enemy. He got saved that day, and God not only forgave his sins, God not only reconciled him to himself, but God redeemed him from the power of the enemy. He got set free from sin, and he got set free from Satan. You can't stand against Satan until you've been set free from him. That begins with our conversion to Christ. I spent some time this past Sunday night talking about what the experience of conversion is. That it begins with the realization that you're lost and a sinner And God brings you to the point of repentance where you turn from your sinful self and you turn to the Savior and receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life. I talked about the experience of conversion and the effects of conversion. What happens, what God does when He saves us, remits our sins are remitted. He redeems us, sets us free from the power of sin and of Satan. He reconciles us to Himself. He regenerates us and gives us His life. At the moment of conversion, the life of God the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. The life of Christ living in you. Now think about that for just a moment now. And that is, if you've been born again, then that means that the one that is the Son of God who conquered Satan completely and totally lives in you. He lives in you. And I have a feeling that that might be one of the keys to victory right there. Is Him living on the inside of you. And that happened at the moment of your conversion. That is when God saved you. You submitted yourself to Christ. You surrendered to Him. And you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Listen, I'm lost and I can't do anything to save myself. I need You. I mean, God brought you to that point that all you could do was rest all of your faith 100% in Jesus and what He did for you on the cross. And when God brought you to that point, He saved you. Came to live on the inside of you. You've got the life of Christ living on the inside of you. Listen, since your conversion, hey, the victorious conqueror, the captain of our salvation, the one who won the victory, ladies and gentlemen, at the cross, followed by His victorious resurrection, lives on the inside of you. I think that might be the key to victory. That is, it begins with submission to the Son of God. And listen, when I'm talking about submission to the Son of God, I'm talking about conversion to Christ. That is salvation. But let me just give you another thought about this a little while this evening. And that is, if you and I are going to be submitted to God, submitted to the Son of God, it not only means conversion to Christ, salvation, but it also means coming to Christ. Not only conversion to Christ, but it means coming to Christ. And that is, if you're saved and you've been truly converted and Christ lives on the inside of you, listen, in the evil day, in the day of attack, ladies and gentlemen, in the day in which the devil is launching his attacks, you can come to Christ and find the victory that you need. You say, are you sure about that, Pastor? I know that it's true because Paul set the example for us. The very one who told us that we need to withstand in the evil day, he exemplified for us how to do that. For example, listen to this passage that you may be familiar with in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul describes being under demonic attack in his life. And we don't know exactly all the details about this demonic attack in his life, but I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it was the devil who was launching an attack into the life of the Apostle Paul. He describes it to us here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, Paul said, to keep me from getting all puffed up, that is, getting exalted beyond what I should be, he said, to keep me from being exalted above measure, and through the abundance of the revelations, that is, all of these revelations that God had given him, and some of which he described in the early verses as being caught up into heaven. He said, I couldn't tell if I was in the body or out of the body, but listen, this man received revelations straight from heaven. And he said, but God allowed something into my life to keep me from getting too puffed up, to keep me from getting too proud. To keep me from getting so proud that I think that I'm more than what I really am. To keep me from getting exalted above measure through all the abundance of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, some of you may know what a thorn in the flesh is like. And that is, it could be that maybe you were out in the timber somewhere and you got into some brush that had thorns in it, and maybe one of those thorns got into your flesh. And you know a little bit about what it's like to have a thorn probing into your flesh. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us here that I got something in my life that is aggravating and irritating and painful in my life. He doesn't tell us what it is, ladies and gentlemen. We don't know. Some people think it's some kind of a physical ailment because it uses the idea of the flesh. But the thorn in the flesh is a figure of speech to tell us that this is something that is irritating and aggravating and painful and difficult to deal with in his life. We don't know exactly what it is, but we know who's behind it because he tells us in the next phrase, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It is as though that God has allowed the devil to launch an attack on this man's life. That is Paul. And without really knowing what it is, which maybe it's good that we don't know what it is, because then you and I can just understand it in general terms and apply it specifically to our own personal lives. And that is whatever it is that the devil was attacking Paul's life in, Paul describes it as being buffeted. It's a word that would be used to describe somebody that's being beat up. Be somebody that's being slapped around and hit around. It might be that Paul's referring to the persecution that's been launched against him, and that is from place to place, the devil's crowd. Ladies and gentlemen, they may be the messengers of Satan, that is the ones who the devil's operating through to try to stop this man of God, trying to stop him from sharing the gospel by putting him into jail. Maybe he's referring to those who arrested him in the city of Philippi and threw him and beat him and threw him down into that jail. Maybe they are the messengers of Satan. That had to be painful, and that is to be beaten and then be thrown down in the jail, chained down in the dungeon at Philippi. A terrible experience to be mildly described as a thorn in the flesh. Maybe that's what he's referring to, the devil's crowd trying to stop the progress of the gospel in the city of Philippi. Maybe that's what he means. I'm not sure. Of course, we know how it turned out, don't we? And that is, God shook the place up, and before the night was over, the jailer and his household had gotten saved. I don't know for sure what it was, but I know what Paul did. He did the one thing that every child of God ought to do when the devil is launching his attacks against you. Whatever it might be, it may not be persecution, and as a matter of fact, it is probably not persecution for those who are in this room. But there are some who may be listening to this message, even as I'm preaching, that indeed are under persecution. Those who may be listening right now at the moment that we're gathered together from other countries who are living in places where they are indeed being persecuted for the gospel's sake. But for you, the devil might be launching attacks. He may be launching attacks into your thought life. He may be launching attacks through people around you that are trying to discourage you. That is, that are trying to distract you. He may be launching attacks in your life by the world, the culture around you that is luring you and tempting you and seducing you. I don't know how it is that he may be launching his attacks in your life, but I have no doubt that there's not demonic activity that's trying to put a stop to you and to your family so that he can put a stop to the ministry of this church that is so boldly proclaiming the gospel. The devil would like to shut it down, just like he did with Paul, whatever way he can to get you distracted, to get you discouraged, to get you disillusioned. He wants to shut you down and shut the gospel ministry down. That's how he operates. Whatever attack is coming into your life, ladies and gentlemen, here's the answer. Paul examples for us what we need to do when that comes into our life. You say, what do we need to do? Here's what he said in verse number 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Paul said, here's what I did. And then as I got alone with the Lord and I began to seek God, I besought the Lord. I was seeking God about this attack on my life. You know what he did? He came to Christ. In the middle of that attack, as the devil and his demons launched their attack against this man, he says, I began to seek the Lord. I besought the Lord. And I began to pray. I didn't just pray once. I prayed a second time. And not just a second time. I kept praying. I prayed a third time. You know what Paul did? He prayed until the Lord showed up and gave an answer. It might be once, it might be twice, it might be three times. Listen, it might be 300 times, it might be 365 times every year. You might have to seek after God every day about this area of your life where the devil seems to launch his attacks into your life. And listen, you may have to seek after him and seek after, it may be one of those things you're going to have to seek after God for the rest of your life. But this man got an answer. He prayed until the Lord showed up and gave him an answer. And the Bible says in verse number 9, he said unto me, the Lord did, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul writes, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities or weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Whatever it is the devil launched into Paul's life, ladies and gentlemen, it caused infirmity or weakness or struggle in his life. And he said, I'm thanking God now for the struggle, and the reason why is because it drove me to my face, and that is to seek after God and experience His supernatural strength in the area of my weakness. Now, the Lord showed up, and the reason why I know is because that's because I've got some red lettering in my Bible, and you might have too. Amen. You see that in your Bible? That is where the Bible says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't the pastor who said that. It wasn't the missionary that said that. It wasn't the radio program that said it. It wasn't the TV preacher that said it. It was Jesus. That's why it's in red letters. Amen. The Lord is talking to him. You know what he did? He came to Christ. And he kept coming to the Lord until he got an answer and got some help. Now listen, whenever you get alone, when you get in a situation where you're under attack, you say, Pastor, I feel weak. I feel like I'm having a hard time standing firm against Satan. I don't know what to do. Number one, ask yourself if you've been genuinely converted. If you have been and you've been born again, the life of Christ living on the inside of you, the second thing is just come to Christ. Come to Him. Start crying out to Him like Paul did. Start seeking Him. And listen to me now. If you'll keep on coming to Christ and keep on seeking Him until you get to Him and get an answer, if you'll keep coming to Him, He'll help you. He certainly helped Paul. Paul seems to insinuate to us here, ladies and gentlemen, that he kept praying and kept praying until the Lord showed up and strengthened him. That he experienced, ladies and gentlemen, the power of Christ upon him to help him in the area of weakness that he was experiencing as a result of this attack. Paul's showing us and demonstrating for us what it means to submit ourselves to the Son of God. And that is not only does it mean conversion to Christ, but it means coming to Christ and submitting ourselves. I hope you can feel and read the submission that's taking place. Lord just shows up and says, my grace is sufficient. And Paul's like, good, all right, this is it. Then I'm glad for what I'm going through. He submitted himself and surrendered himself and yielded himself until the Lord showed up. Now, you know, Peter did the same thing, don't you? That is the Apostle Peter, the very one who told us to be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Peter, who taught us to resist or withstand or to stand against Satan. He also, ladies and gentlemen, practiced regularly the idea of coming to Christ. As a matter of fact, when you begin to read about the life of Peter, you'll find out he's always coming to Jesus. He always is. As a matter of fact, he came to Christ at his conversion. You can read about his conversion in John chapter number 1. And that is his brother Andrew had been following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist pointed Andrew to Christ. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. And Andrew followed after Jesus. And Jesus turned around and he saw him following. He says, what are you looking for? What are you looking at? What seek you? What do you want? And he said, where you live at? We want to know where you live. Insinuating we'd like to go with you where you're going. And Jesus said, why don't you just come and see? And so they did. They followed Jesus. Andrew did. He followed our Lord and another disciple to where Jesus was at and spent the whole day with him, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus introduced himself to Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, and he believed the gospel. And he went and he found Simon, that is his brother, that is Peter, and said, we found a Christ. You've got to come to Jesus. And the Bible says he brought him to Jesus. You know what old Peter did? He came to Christ. He came to Christ at his conversion. Did you know he came to Christ when the Lord called him to follow him? sometime after his conversion, after he met the Lord for the first time, he was fishing with his brother, and the Bible says in Matthew 4 that Jesus came walking along the seashore by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Peter and Andrew out there taking care of their nets, and they're in their boat, and the Bible says he spoke to them, and he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." You remember what they did, don't you? They left their boat, their nets, and they came to Christ. Peter did. He came to Christ at his conversion. He came to Christ at his call. Did you know when the storm hit, you know what Peter did? He came to Christ. Remember Matthew 8 when the storm hit? That is, they were out in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was in the boat with them and he was asleep. Jesus was. And then the storm hit and Peter and the other apostles were doing everything they could to ride out the storm and lightening the boat and working together. And finally, as the storm continued to get worse and they realized they weren't going to survive the storm, or at least they thought they weren't going to survive the storm, they finally came to Christ. He was there asleep and they woke him up. And then Jesus got up and he said to them, why are you doubting, O ye of little faith? No. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean, oh, ye of little faith?" Well, Jesus said to them when they got in the boat, "Let us go to the other side." Now listen, if Jesus said we're going to the other side, guess where we're going? To the other side. And there's not a storm that can stop the Son of God when he's going to go to the other side. So they're worrying about nothing. All they had to do was just believe what Jesus said, and they would know that the storm is not going to stop them from getting to the other side. But listen, in the middle of that storm, when things were at their worst, when these guys are frightened and scared and everything's in turmoil around them, they did the right thing. They came to Christ. They cried out to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus just spoke and he just said, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden the storm was over, ladies and gentlemen, and they were soon on the other side. You know what Peter's learning? Peter's learning that just like he came to Christ when he got saved at his conversion, and just like he came to Christ when Jesus called him to be a fisher of men, when you're in the middle of a storm, you can just come to Christ and he'll help you. And you can. Remember when he came to Christ out there in that desert one day? Maybe you remember the story in Matthew 14 where the Bible says that Jesus took his disciples on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and to a deserted area, a place where nobody lived, and the reason why he took them there was to take a little vacation. That is, to rest for a little while, to get away from the people and the crowds for a little while and so that they could rest. They'd been so busy that they hadn't even had time to eat and to rest, and so he took them there so they could kind of wind down a little bit. But ladies and gentlemen, when people found out where they was going, by the hundreds and by the thousands, they began to travel to that same deserted area. So by the time they got there, there was a crowd there and gathering with them, and Jesus saw that crowd. He had compassion on them. They were bringing the sick, and Jesus could not, he would not turn them away, but he began to heal the sick and teach them the truth out there in that deserted area. Evening began to come upon them, and you remember the story. Evening began to come, and that crowd, they hadn't eaten anything. They would have all went to McDonald's, but apparently it was shut down. Yeah. And there was no place to eat. There was no food to eat except for that little boy that brought his lunch. That is, a little 5 barley loaves and the 2 small fish that he had in his lunch, and that's all they had. And Jesus and the disciples are trying to figure out what to do and what we're going to do with this crowd. And you know what they did? They came to Christ. They came to him. They explained to him the situation. They had a few recommendations for the Lord as well. That is, they recommended that he just send the crowd away before it got completely dark into the cities and villages around that area where they could find lodging and find something to eat, kind of like our prayer life once in a while. And that is, when things get tough and we find our back against the wall like they did, don't know what we're going to do, and we begin to pray, sometimes we have a few suggestions for the Lord as well. But the Lord spoke. He said, "You can feed them." I'm paraphrasing, "You feed them." "Well, Lord, we don't know how we're going to feed. It would take Listen, it would take so much food to feed this crowd. We don't have that kind of money, and there's no food, that much food around anyway. He said, well, just get what you have. And all they could find was those little boy with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish. And he said, bring it to me, and set them down in companies of 50. And Jesus prayed and blessed the food and began to give it to the disciples. And the disciples began to distribute that food among the people. You remember the story. They all ate until they were completely full. Then they took up the leftovers and they had 12 baskets full, one for each one of the apostles. You know what Peter learned that day? When your back's against the wall and you find yourself in a difficult situation, you can come to Christ. He came to him at his conversion. He came to him at his call. He came to him in the middle of the storm. He came to him there on the desert. Did you know he came to him on the water one day? Oh, don't you love the story in Matthew 14 where the Bible says that Jesus sent his disciples away again over the Sea of Galilee and he went up into a mountain to pray for a little while? That was right after the feeding of that multitude of 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, and he sent them away on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus went up into a mountain and began to pray. And while he was up there praying in the middle of the night, the disciples got caught in a storm and the wind was blowing against them. And there they are in the middle of the ocean and they can't make any forward progress to the other side. And they're getting scared and they're getting frightened and they can't get anywhere. It's in the middle of the night. And Jesus came walking on the water. When they saw him, they thought they were seeing some kind of a ghost, some kind of a spirit, and they began to be afraid. And finally, one of them realized, Jesus said, it's me. Guys, don't be afraid. It is I. As a matter of fact, it's the great I am. He's saying to them, I am. It's I am. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, if it's really you, why don't you allow me to come on the water and walk to you? Jesus is walking on the water. He said, come on, Peter. And you know what Peter did? He came to Christ. Got out of the boat, and he started walking on the water. Now, folks, as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was treading water. When he got his eyes on the storm around him, he started sinking, but I tell you, the Son of God, he cried out. Oh, he did the right thing. He cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached down and picked him up right before he went completely under. He sure did. He learned that day that when you're in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a struggle, he learned that day, ladies and gentlemen, that you can come to Christ. Even the most difficult of circumstances, even though that you maybe feel like you're walking in the middle of a storm, walking on water, listen, you can come to Christ. And when you feel like you're sinking, if you'll cry out to him, he'll help you. He learned to come to Christ out there in the water. I believe that may be one of the reasons why that after Peter failed so miserably, he came to Christ. Jesus told him, he says, in Luke chapter 22, he said, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat is sifted. But I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And when you're converted or on the other side of this thing, I want you to strengthen your brethren. You're going to come under attack, Peter. I'm going to allow the devil to sift you like wheat is sifted. Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. Everybody else might, but I won't. Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, before morning comes, you will have denied me. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. Peter denied that he ever would, but ladies and gentlemen, he stepped right into the snare of the enemy. Followed Jesus after he was arrested, as you well know, and in the courtyard of the high priest, denied that he knew the Lord 3 times. Peter was defeated by the enemy. Jesus looked at him as the cock began to crow. He looked at him and Peter left that place. The Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Peter probably felt like it. He had completely failed the Lord. Probably thought Jesus would never be able to use him again. He probably thought that it was over for him. Probably so discouraged and disheartened by all of that. Defeated by the enemy. But even after he'd been defeated by the enemy, there came that day when Peter came to Christ. You say, Pastor, what happened? Well, you know what happened, don't you? John tells us about it in John 21. Jesus had told the disciples after his resurrection, I want you to meet me in Galilee. They were on their way there to Galilee whenever Peter decided to go fishing. He took some other disciples with him. There's about six or seven of them on that boat, out there fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. Totally unsuccessful. As morning began to break, they saw somebody standing out there on the seashore, and he hollered out, and he said, "Children, have you any meat? Hey, did you catch anything? We toiled all night long, and we haven't caught a thing." And he said, "Why don't you cast the net on the other side of the boat?" And about that time, Peter said, "I remember one time I was out fishing on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus was in the boat with me after he had preached to a crowd and hadn't caught anything all night long. And he told me to put down my net and I told him, I don't need to put down my net. We hadn't caught anything all night long. Nevertheless, it's your word. If you say put it down, I'll put it down." And a great catch of fish began to break the net and James and John had to bring their boat and they filled it up. "Hey, you remember that, James and John? Remember that?" James said, "I remember that." John says, "I'll never forget that." Andrew said, "That was an unforgettable day." You think we ought to do what this guy just said, put it on the other side? It's not going to hurt to try. They put it on the other side, and all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, they catch a net full of fish, so much that the net began to break, and the boat began to sink. Listen, there was a great catch of fish, and Peter looked over there on the shore and said, "Listen, I wonder, could it be? Is it? What do you think? Is it him? I think it is. I think it is." He throws off his fisherman's coat and dives into the water and swims the shore. By the time they all get there, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has breakfast fixed. They sit down and eat with the resurrected Christ. And after the meal is over and Jesus takes a walk and Peter, he says, "Why don't you walk with me for just a moment?" And Peter, ladies and gentlemen, began to follow after our Lord. He was coming to Christ and Jesus spoke to him and said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you." "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. He said, "Lord, you know all things." He said, "Then feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And he turned around and there was John not too far behind. And he said, "Lord, what about this guy? What do you want him to do?" And he said, "Peter, what is that to you? I mean, what is that your business? You just follow me." Peter learned that day what he'd been learning all through his life. And that is the answer is to come to Christ. Just come to Him. Just come to Christ. That's what Paul did when he was under demonic attack. And that's what Peter did even after the devil had defeated him with the denials. He came to Christ. And our Lord restored him. He set him free and he restored him. That's what Jesus told us to do. That is to come to Him. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Now, ladies and gentlemen, those who are lost need to come to Christ for salvation. Jesus said, "Come to me and I won't cast you out." To come to Christ for salvation. But after we're saved, we need to come to Him for strength to win the victory. Strength to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil. Our Lord Jesus is stronger than the enemy. He has defeated him completely. Listen, our Lord Jesus never yielded to the seduction of the enemy. Our Lord Jesus delivered those who were suffering by the enemy. There were those who were suffering because of the enemy, and Jesus set them free. Our Lord exposed the schemes of the enemy. Our Lord released those, ladies and gentlemen, who had been snared in the traps of the enemy. Our Lord defeated the strategies of the enemy. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." And that began at His first coming. We see our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, destroying the works of the devil. Delivering those who were snared in his traps. Exposing the devil's schemes. Delivering those who are suffering as a result of demonic possession. never yielding 1 minute to the devil's seduction or his strategies. And that is that our Lord's defeat of the devil began at his first coming, and it will be completed at his second coming. But the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse number 10, that our Lord is going to cast him into a lake of fire where he, listen, his torment is going to ascend forever and ever and ever. Jesus began the defeat of the enemy at his first coming, and he will complete it at his second coming. And you and I are right in the middle of the continuation of the defeat of the devil by the Son of God. Our Lord is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who has and is and will continue the defeat of the enemy. His defeat was made sure by our Lord's death and resurrection. And listen to me now, the defeat of the enemy that was made sure by the death and resurrection and will be completed at the second coming can be appropriated to your life, your life. That is, you don't have to live under the torment of the enemy. You don't have to give in. You don't have to give up. You can be victorious over the devil and his demons. You say, can we experience that victory? You don't have to yield to his temptation. How can we experience the victory? By coming to Christ. Coming, just like Paul did, and just like Peter learned to do, by coming to Christ. Look in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 4, and you'll see it clearly. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 15. Look at verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now this is what the author of Hebrews has been writing about, and that is that there's no need for these Hebrews to go back to Jerusalem to the temple to see the high priest, because we've got a greater high priest. We've got the great high priest, the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is not just in the temple, but who is actually in the temple of temples in heaven itself. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. Who is he? It's Jesus, the Son of God. For that reason, therefore, let us hold fast our profession. The idea is not giving up. The idea is not giving in. The idea is not turning back, but holding fast. Not giving up, but holding fast our profession. Here's why. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who's been raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand, ladies and gentlemen, he knows what we're going through. He knows, he has felt our weakness. He knows all about our weaknesses. He knows all about our infirmities. He knows all about our struggles. You say, well, how could he know? Well, the Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are. Yet he never sinned one time, never yielded one time, never gave in one time. He could not and he would not. Jesus was tempted, ladies and gentlemen, and yet he never yielded one time. He was completely victorious over the enemy. There was never a time that he wasn't victorious. He always was. He had a perfect record, victory 100% of the time. Jesus never yielded to the enemy at all. Never once in his thoughts, never once in his actions. Victorious every time. Now that's our great high priest. That's the one who's ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. So verse 16 says, here's what we ought to do. In light of the fact that Jesus has completely defeated the devil, in light of the fact that he was victorious 100% of the time, in light of the fact that he was tempted with every temptation that you and I have ever been through or experienced, and yet was victorious every time, in light of that, ladies and gentlemen, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find the grace to help in time of need. In light of that, the Bible says, then come. Come to Christ. Come boldly to his throne. The one who has ascended to the right hand, come boldly to that throne. And you know what you'll find? You'll find grace and mercy there at the throne of Christ. It's the kind of grace and mercy that'll help you in your time of need. When you find yourself under attack, when you find yourself in the middle of the struggle, when you find yourself in need, come to Christ. And he has everything that you need. And the Bible talks about grace. It's talking about all the wonderful provision, supply that he has for us that He gives to us freely. And by the way, the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, about the riches of His grace, that there's no end to His grace. It never runs out. It never runs dry. It's never even diminished. There's grace for everything you're going through. There's grace for every trial that you go through. There's grace for every temptation that you struggle with. You say, Pastor, I mean, can the Lord really give me victory over this? The one who never yielded to sin, ladies and gentlemen, has grace to give you victory over that temptation in your life, to give you victory in that trouble or trial that's going on in your life. You just come to Christ. Just come to Him. And as Peter exampled and Paul exampled, just keep coming to Christ. Listen, if you'll keep coming to Christ and submitting to Him, then you can find the way of escape. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will make a way of escape. Remember? He won't allow you to be tempted above what you can stand. In other words, there's no temptation going to come your way that you can't keep standing against. Not one. I know sometimes we take that verse and we say, well, God won't let me be tempted above that I'm able. Well, He might be let you be tempted above what you're able to do. But you'll never be tempted above what the Son of God is able to give you victory over. Never once. There's no attack of the enemy that's stronger than He is. If it starts to overwhelm you, you know where to go, don't you? Just come to Christ. And His grace, the riches of His grace, there's grace to help you, to give you the victory, grace to strengthen you when you're weak. Hey, did you know, Peter says, that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation? And He certainly does. If you're not going to withstand the danger of the devil, then one of the keys is submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Submission means submission to the Son of God. That involves conversion to Christ. And secondly, it involves coming to Christ. Coming to Him. Submitting yourself to Him, surrendering to Him, yielding to Him, so that you can experience the grace that will give you victory in that hour of struggle. And He will. Submission to the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. And I pray, Father, for those that are struggling, which is all of us, that You would teach us what it means to come to You, to come to Your throne of grace, to find the grace and mercy that's sufficient for everything that we face and every struggle that we have. The grace that comes from the Son of God. Father, thank You for His victory that we share in. And we'll give You the praise for all You're going to do now. In Jesus' name, amen.